2 Kings chapter 6. And our text for tonight is the verse 22. And he answered, that is Elisha, to the king of Israel, thou shalt not smite them. Wouldst thou smite those whom thou hast taken captive with thy sword and with thy bow? Set bread and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go to their master. We sometimes may wonder why the Lord does not keep trouble and trials from our door and from the pathway of life. But then the Lord has not promised to give us a trouble-free life. The hymn writer Annie Johnson Flint captured that truth in the words that she wrote. God hath not promised skies always blue, flower-strewn pathways all our lives through. God hath not promised sun without rain, joy without sorrow, peace without pain. But God hath promised strength for the day, rest for the labor, light for the way, grace for the trials, help from above, unfailing sympathy, undying love. And these words came to me, the words of this hymn came to me as I was studying this week, this portion of Scripture. As I thought about the Syrian armies encamped round about Elisha. And then it says in verse 18, and when they came down to him, the Lord allowed the Syrian armies, the enemy of Elisha, the man they were seeking and hunting out and wanting to kill. And yet we read that the Lord permitted them, allowed them to come down onto him, to get that near to him. And sometimes the enemy of our souls gets very near to us also, and we may say, why does the Lord not keep him away from me? We've been compassed about by subtle temptations, where troubles abound. Nothing seems hopeful, nothing seems glad. All is despairing, even time sad. And we're walking with the Lord and we're serving the Lord and we pray and we read our Bible and we study the Word and we endeavor to please the Lord. And yet why do these things happen? And what can we do? Well, when we quote the rest of the hymn, the chorus of that hymn, we do what Elisha did. We do what Abraham did. Keep on believing. Jesus is near. Keep on believing. There's nothing to fear. Keep on believing. This is the way. Faith in the night as well as the day. That was Elisha. We noted last week that when Elisha's young servant, just a young man, lifted up his eyes, all he could see were the Syrian armies and the chariots and the horses. And he said to his master, Elisha, how shall we do? What's going to happen to us? He was panicking. He was afraid. He was distressed. And Elisha was the complete opposite. Elisha didn't run away. In fact, Elisha said to his young servant, fear not. You don't need to fear. That was when Elisha prayed that the Lord would open his eyes, and he looked and saw by faith what Elisha saw by faith. And that's why Elisha wasn't afraid, because he could see round about the city horses and chariots of fire. The young man saw the host of Assyrian armies, but Elisha saw the host of heaven. And he had nothing to fear. And Elisha had his trust in God, and he knew that his master was near. Indeed, such was his trust and faith in the Lord that Elisha was enabled to win over his enemies. He was able to win over the men who had come to seek his life. And it reminds us so much of how the Lord Jesus Christ won over our hearts and our soul, because we were the Lord's enemies. And so the Syrians came down from the hillside round about and came down to him. We find what happened. We find Elisha confounding his enemy. Surrounded by a Syrian host, horses and chariots, Elisha could have been forgiven for being afraid. But we have noted Elisha wasn't afraid. Indeed, there was no trace of fear anywhere in his being. Instead, as we've already pointed out, he said to his young servant, "Fear not." And in the face of such apparent danger, Elisha could have said with David, "I will not be afraid of 10,000 of people that have set themselves against me round about." My, you'd think those words were written just for Elisha. And yet David wrote those words about his own situation, and he said, "I will not be afraid of 10,000 of people that have set themselves against me round about." Faith, trust, and confidence in the God of heaven will always remove fear. And so instead of the Syrians coming down and capturing the prophet, Elisha confounded the Syrians. How did he do that? First of all, we see his praying. He confounded his enemies. How? By prayer. And when they came down to him, it's all in the one sentence. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed. When they came down to him, Elisha prayed. Take note of the words. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed. It wasn't as if that Elisha was in a place or in a position or in a predicament that he didn't know what to do. The fact that when the Syrians came down to Elisha, we read Elisha prayed, indicates Elisha knew what to do. Pray. Some people order their lives using the saying, "When all else fails, pray." You'd be surprised that many people use that to rule their lives. When all else fails, pray. In other words, they try everything else to solve their problem. They lean upon their own understanding. They use the arm of flesh. They use their own wisdom and think to themselves, well, if I do this or I do that or I do the other thing. And when all those things fail, then they pray. When the Syrians came down to him, Elisha prayed. He knew what to do. This reminds us of the actions taken by King David when he found himself in a similar situation. In Psalm 109 and verse 2. For the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful are opened against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. They compass me about, just like Elisha. They compass me about also with words of hatred and fought against me without a cause. For my love, they are my adversaries, but I give myself unto prayer. See? David knew what to do. We read over and over again that his enemies were against him. But there was one whom David knew was not against him, and that was his God, the God of heaven. And he knew that he could find help and solace and strength in the God of heaven if he prayed. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And whenever trouble comes our way, do we know what to do? Do we know to do what Elisha did? Do we know to do what David did? Do we know to immediately go to the place of prayer? We turn to Nehemiah. And Nehemiah knew what to do. Nehemiah was told about the destruction of his beloved city, Jerusalem. He was told about the state of the city after the Babylonians had left. And we read in Nehemiah 1 and verse 4. Might read verse 3 and that'll give us the connection. In verse 2, he had asked about the state of the city concerning the Jews that had escaped. And we read in verse 3, and they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Listen. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed. He knew what to do. And he prayed before the God of heaven and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant mercy for them that love him and observe his commandment. Let thine ear now attend, be attentive on, and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now. He knew what to do. Notice the words. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down. In other words, he didn't run about wringing his hands like the rich farmer who discovered that he had such a harvest that his barns were full and the fields still had to be harvested. And he stood there in his yard and he says, "What shall I do?" We find that Nehemiah was not of that mind at all. Whenever Nehemiah was told about the people of the city and the state of the city itself, it says, "I sat down." Didn't run about. He sat down. He didn't run about saying, "Did you hear what happened to the city? Have you heard about the state of the city? Have you heard about the people? What are we going to do?" No, Nehemiah knew what to do immediately. He sat down, he wept, he mourned, and he fasted, and he prayed. So no matter what form the Syrian host comes against us, may we be as diligent as Elisha was and as diligent as Nehemiah was. May we know what to do immediately. Pray. One of the small works in Ulster, Bushmills, it's the northern part of the province. It's a little group of people there. It's very small. Wasn't much happening. It came to a point that men wondered, should we keep this door open? So presbytery came to a decision. We will call a day of prayer. And all who are able to go to Bush Mills, go next Saturday for a day of prayer. Good number of the presbytery members, ministers, and elders from other sister congregations went to Bush Mills. They had a day of prayer, and the next morning, a man was wonderfully saved. And where before there was one in the midweek prayer meeting, now there's seven or eight. Pray. They knew what to do. They knew where the answer lay. They prayed. And God answered. Nehemiah knew what to do. He prayed and God answered. Elisha knew what to do. He prayed and God answered. It was prayer. Then you have his petition. We see that this was no empty prayer. We read in verse 18, "And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, Smite this people." He didn't ask for them to be slain. Smite this people with blindness. And he smote them with blindness according to the word of the Lord. We mentioned last week that some people would look at those words, or let's bring it right into our own circle. And what if someone in our midweek prayer meeting called upon the Lord to smite somebody with blindness? Some may say, "Well, it's a terrible thing to pray." Well, the Lord didn't think it was terrible with regard to the Syrian, because the Lord answered his prayer. If Elisha had prayed outside of the will of God, God wouldn't have answered. I'm saying that because there are times when we need to really lay hold on God. You look at this prayer of Elisha. It wasn't some kind of child's bedtime prayer. I'm not despising prayers of children, not at all. The Lord hears the prayers of children. But you know what I mean. And here you have Elisha, and Elisha laid hold on God and cried to the Lord that the Lord would smite the Syrians. There was, as it were, there was meat in this prayer. Elisha wasn't saying his prayers. Elisha was praying, as we'll see shortly. In James 5, we read about Elijah. There's a word there that says Elijah prayed in his prayers. Elijah prayed in his prayers. This was earnest believing prayer, as it was with Elisha. Smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. There was meat in his prayer. There's a bit of depth to it. He meant what he prayed. There was meaning in his prayer. And I'll tell you something else. There was a miracle in his prayer. Because he was praying that the Lord would smite them all with blindness. That would take a miracle. The prophet believed that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was a God that could do anything. And a God who could do everything. And he believed that God was a God of miracles. What happens when a man prays believing God? Believing that God can do anything. What happens? Turn to Romans 4. In Romans, in chapter 4, in verse 19, with reference to Abraham, and being not weak in faith, he wasn't weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead. His body was weak, but his faith was strong. He was an old man. Not considering his body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Can you imagine? If we were like Abraham and had the faith of Abraham and believed God as Abraham did and prayed as Abraham prayed, there's no telling what we would see done. When we would lay hold upon God and pray as Elisha prayed and pray as Abraham prayed, and Abraham believed that what God had promised. He promised him a son, you remember. And he promised him a son when he was 75 years of age. And he didn't have that son or receive a son until he was 100 years. And when he got to 100 years, you would say, oh, Abraham, you have no chance. You're too old. It would be impossible. But not while there's a God in heaven. And not while God answers prayer. And not while a man believes God. That's what we have in Romans 4, verse 3. Abraham believed God. Do we believe God? Do we really believe God? Do we believe he can work that miracle in the life of that person we're praying for? Do we really believe God can save that man or save that woman who seems at this moment in time so far away from God? We need to get back to that place where we believe God. I mean, really believe that God is able to do whatsoever we ask of him, as long as it's according to his will, of course. Listen to this. Jesus saith unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Mark 9, verse 23. Jesus saith unto him, you could say, Jesus saith unto me. Apply the words to our own hearts tonight, as though the Lord standing before us. And the Lord points his finger at us. And the Lord says to us, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. That's what the Lord's saying to us. His prayer, his petition, his power. After Jacob spent the night wrestling with God, I should rephrase that. Jacob spent the night when God was wrestling with Jacob. It was God wrestling with Jacob. Wasn't Jacob wrestling with God? God wrestled with Jacob. And wrestled all night until God broke Jacob and touched the hollow of his thigh, and the wrestling was over. Because all the while, Jacob the supplanter, all the time he was resisting God, resisting and resisting, and God wrestled with Jacob until God broke Jacob. And then God said to Jacob, let me go. Because Jacob had been broken. Now what do we have? We have Jacob holding on to God. And he cries out to God, or God cries out to Jacob, let me go. And that's when Jacob said, I will not let thee go till thou bless me. And then the Lord said this to Jacob, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. Changed man. The old twister, the supplanter, the crooked individual that Jacob was. When God broke him that night, God changed Jacob. Jacob's a new man. God said, Jacob, you're now called Israel because you're a prince and you have power with God and power with men. Elisha had power with God. Power with man. Don't we see? God did exactly what he asked the Lord to do. He prayed that the Lord would smite the Syrians with blindness, and the Lord did it. In other words, Elisha has power with God. And there he was, surrounded by the Syrians. They came down onto him, but they were powerless to do anything with him. In other words, Elisha had power with God and power with man. It wasn't the Syrian armies that had the power. They were helpless. They couldn't do a thing to Elisha. It was Elisha who was the man who had power with God and with men. We need that power. That power is demonstrated in the words of the verse 18. I pray unto thee, smite the people, I pray thee with blindness. And he smote them with blindness, listen, according to the word of Elisha. Exactly what Elisha had asked for. Now we'll go over to James 5. And there we read about Elijah, Elisha's predecessor. These are familiar words. James 5, verse 17. And there we read, Elias, or Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are. He prayed. That's the word I was telling you about. He prayed in his prayers. That's what it means. He prayed, and he prayed earnestly. So he prayed in his prayers, and he prayed earnestly, that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. He prayed, God answered his prayer. But turn, please, to 1 Kings 17, where we have the actual incident where Elijah faced Ahab and told him there will be no rain. 1 Kings 17, and Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. According to my word. Elijah had power with God. You say, might it be good to have power like that? Well, that power is ours. If only we would believe God. You think again of Elijah when he stood on the top of Carmel. There was Israel all around them, and the false prophets of Baal, and they had done their best to get the attention of their gods, and Elijah made fun of them. Maybe they're away on vacation somewhere. They don't hear you. And there's Elijah, and he stands with all these witnesses around him, a great cloud of witnesses. And he repaired the altar, and he put the sacrifice on, and he doused it with water and water and more water. And he prayed. And God sent the fire. Do you imagine the fool Elijah would have made of himself if he had stood there and prayed and the heavens remained closed? But you see, Elijah believed God. Elisha believed God. Abraham believed God. We need to get to that place where we really believe God. when we pray, so that when answers come, answers will come in accordance with our word, the very thing we ask for. You have Elisha, and he confounded his enemies. You have Elisha controlling his enemies. At first, it appeared that the Syrians were in control of the situation. After all, they came down and they surrounded that one man standing there. What could one man do against such a host with horses and chariots? But the Syrians couldn't do a thing while God was on Elisha's side. Good to have God on your side. Whatever cause we're engaged in, whatever cause we're involved in, make sure God's on your side. God was on Elisha's side. As a result, he fooled the Syrians. He fooled them. In answer to Elisha's prayer, the Lord smote the Syrians with blindness. Such blindness, that the Syrians were dependent now on Elisha to lead them. Wherever Elisha desired to lead them. Here's this great host, this great army, horses and chariots. And lo and behold, one man is leading them like a shepherd leading his flock. You see, they were wanting Elisha. And look at the words. And Elisha, verse 19, Elisha said unto them, "This is not the way. Neither is this the city." Now note, he didn't lie to them. He didn't tell any lies. He said, "This is not the way. If you're wanting to find Elisha, you're in the wrong way. You're in the wrong city. He's not in Dothan." Because Elisha was on his way to Samaria. And Elisha said to them, "Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom ye seek." But he led them to Samaria. Sort of brings a smile to your face, doesn't it? There you have this great host of the Syrian army. And it's as if Elisha has them in the palm of his hand. And they don't know the man who's leading them is the man that they're after. They don't know the man who's leading them is the very man they want to kill. And there they trip along behind him. Elisha said, "Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom ye seek." This reminds me of the words of the psalmist. Psalm 2, verse 4. "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision." The Lord had the Syrians in derision. Again, the psalmist said in Psalm 59, verse 8, "But thou, O Lord, shall laugh at them. Thou shalt have all the heathen in derision." The Lord sits in the heavens and laughs at those silly little men on this earth who say there's no God, who boast that they're atheists, and who say there's no God. God laughs at them. Little grasshoppers that they are. God sits in the heavens and laughs. He fooled them and he faced them. When the prophet fooled the Syrians, as we pointed out, he did not lie to them. He led them to Samaria and he says, you'll find the man you seek there. And when they got to Samaria, verse 20, and it came to pass when they were come into Samaria that Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see. And the Lord opened their eyes and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. Now they were surrounded. Israel's armies were in Samaria. Elisha had led them right into the middle of the armies of Israel. He had ambushed them. But the point is, Elisha said, Lord, open their eyes. Open the eyes of these men. Elisha prayed, Lord, shut their eyes. Then he prayed, open their eyes. Elijah had prayed, Lord, shut heaven. And then he prayed, Lord, open heaven. Once again, these men had power of God. As far as those Syrians were concerned, judgment day had come. The king was ready to slaughter them. When I read that, I thought about the great judgment day that's coming for all sinners. The Syrians had their eyes open and they were looking into the face of the man they had tried to kill and the man who was their enemy. And the Israel armies were all around them. And they stood face to face with Elisha. The day is coming when sinners will stand face to face with the one they have pursued, as it were, and rejected and said, we will not have this man to rule over us. That day is coming when they'll stand face to face. And the armies of heaven will be ready to lead them away into that place where the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not. We press on quickly. We have in the last place Elisha conquering his enemies. Elisha, having led the Syrians into the midst of Samaria, the king of Israel was ready and eager, couldn't wait. And he said to Elisha, speaking to him reverently, do you notice that? He spoke to the man of God with reverence and respect, and he said, my father, shall I smite them? Twice he said, shall I smite them? He couldn't wait to get at the Syrians. After all, they were the enemies of Israel. And here they were, standing in the midst of them. And he was ready to smite them. And what did Elisha say? We read, and answered, thou shalt smite them not. Here was Elisha. He could have exacted revenge on the Syrians. They tried to kill him. That was their aim. And yet, instead of Elisha saying to the king of Israel, go ahead, Elisha said, smite them not. There's his grace. There's the grace of Elisha. You have the two men. You have the king of Israel. You have Elisha. Two very different men. The king of Israel was ready to smite them and destroy them. Heaven's prophet said, no, smite them not. You see, Elisha was a bit like Caleb. For it was said of Caleb, he had another spirit in him. Caleb was different from the other spies. Elisha was a different man to the king of Israel. There was grace. There was grace with Elisha. We can apply that to our own lives. We may like to get one over on our enemy. We might want, even if some harm comes to them, they don't really show much sympathy. But where's our grace? There was grace with Elisha. In the book of Job, in Job 33, and we read in verse 23, if there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand, to show unto man his uprightness, then he is gracious unto him and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit, I have found a ransom. Christ could have given the order, slay that man. He has rejected me for years, slay that man. But no, in grace he said, spare that man, spare that woman. And he is gracious unto him and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. Don't let him go down to the pit. I have found a ransom. That word ransom, word means atonement. Brings us right to the cross. How are we saved? By grace are we saved through faith. Was this not amazing grace on the part of Elisha? But it went even further. You have his generosity. Because he said to the king, no, don't slay them. Rather, he said, set bread and water before them that they may eat and drink and go to their master. There's his generosity now. Set meat and drink before them. Marvelous, infinite grace. How the Lord has dealt with us by his grace. He spared us, he has saved us, and he has been nothing but good unto us. Romans 12. And in Romans 12, hear what Paul said. There in verses 17. Verse 17, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lies within you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. In other words, Paul said, the Lord will take care of it. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Don't you get angry and don't you exact vengeance on someone else who you regard as your enemy. The Lord will take care of that. What are we to do? Verse 20. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. That's what we're to be as Christians. That's what Christ is. He overcame the evil in our hearts with good, with his grace. Exodus 23. We're almost through. Exodus 23. And here we have the same truth taught. The second book of Moses. Exodus 23. And we read there in verse 4 and 5. If thou meet thine enemy. If thou meet thine enemy's ox or his ass going astray, thou shalt surely bring it back to him again. Now, what is it that most people would say? If they saw their enemy's ox going astray, they would say, oh, it serves them right. As we would say, and also, oh, it's good meat for them. Serves them right. God doesn't say that. God doesn't tell us to do that. God doesn't tell us to behave that way. But rather, he tells us if the ox goes astray, you're to bring it back to your enemy. Verse 5, if thou see the ass of him that hateth thee lying under his burden and wouldest forbear to help him, thou shalt surely what Elisha did. That's what Christ did. God would be well within his right to cast every one of us off because of our sin. But instead, he extended his grace and his generosity. And what happened to the Syrians? You have Elisha's grace and his generosity and his gain. He gained the Syrians because we are told that whenever they were fed, verse 23, and he prepared great provision for them, and when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master. So the bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel. They started out as the enemy of Elisha. They started out as the enemy of Israel. And now they're at peace with Elisha. And now they're at peace with Israel. And we find that they went back home. Different men. They went back home. Different people. They came with hatred and anger and malice and murder in their hearts. They went home at peace with Elisha and at peace with Israel. It's all because of grace. Before we were saved, we had hatred in our hearts. We despised the gospel. We turned our backs on God and upon his word. But whenever the Lord saved us by his grace, he gained our souls. We went out of the meeting, if it happened to be a meeting. Different people. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came in to my heart. It's all of grace. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace. Let's bow our heads in prayer. A loving and eternal God, we rejoice in the message of grace, in the message of salvation. We thank thee for this wonderful example set before us tonight in the life, the actions of Elisha. A man who was at peace with God. A man of faith who believed God. Who could see heaven's host surrounding him and protecting him. And who was willing to extend the hand of grace to the Syrians who hated him. O Lord, we thank thee for that day when grace changed us and the Lord gained us by his love, his grace, his mercy, and by the ransom that he paid, even his own precious blood. Lord, write this word upon our hearts. Keep thy hand upon us all. What we have heard tonight, help us, Lord, to put it into practice. Not be hearers of the word only, but doers also. Thou may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide and remain with us now and forevermore. Amen.